Class, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. That's where our lesson will begin today. And you may think that what I'm about to say is a little ambitious, and it might be, but I would like for us to finish chapter 4 today. So my intent is to hit chapter 3 here in verse 28 especially, and then we're going to talk about chapter 4 here, and our time will be well spent if we can do that. If you've been with us, then you know that the early chapters of Romans paints a pretty bleak picture of sin, whether we're talking about the Gentiles in chapter 1 or the Jews in chapter 2, all the way down to verse 20 of chapter 3. It's at that point that we see this statement, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So on the heels of all of this description of sin, it's a pretty bleak conclusion to reach that nobody's going to be justified. But then we see verse 21, and shared this with you earlier. We won't spend any time here, but this is a very important paragraph that begins in verse 21 of chapter 3. It begins with "but now." See, we've talked about all of this sin, and there's no justification under the old law according to verse 20. Verse 21 says, "but now." And then it goes on to say the righteousness of God. And looking down in verse 22, in Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about. This new covenant has been revealed. And then we talked about this. Verse 24 is a thrilling passage, verse 24 and 25, because it says being justified freely. We talked about how that being justified here, justification. That's one of these words up here that we've introduced and talked a lot about. Justification, being acquitted from guilt, forgiveness, being in a state where it's just as if I've never sinned. Justification. Being justified. Being in the present tense means it's happening even as we speak. It was happening when Paul, by inspiration, wrote the words. It was happening when those Romans opened the letter, the scroll, and read the words, and it's happening today to us as we read the words. Being justified freely. So the question is this, how? How? Now, I'm not rehashing this too much. I'm going rather quickly here, but if you don't have it marked, if you weren't with us or something, you might want to mark this in your Bible in verse 25, verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely. How? Well, there begins a clause here, begins a phrase, by His grace. And it runs all the way down through verse 25, His blood. And it's several prepositional phrases that describe the process. How are we being justified freely? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. All of that. I've got that parentheses around every bit of that in my Bible with a number one beside it. We'll come back and talk about the one in just a minute. And then the other phrase here follows that. It's through faith. Shorter phrase, but it's through faith. And this is the second phrase that I've got numbered, one and two. Now, what's the point? Here it is. Being justified freely by His grace. That's number one. That's half of the plan of salvation, grace. What we need but don't deserve. We didn't do anything to earn it. God freely gave it to us. He offered it to us. But that's not the end of it. That's only half of it. By His grace, the other half is what? Faith. Through faith. That's the reason in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 we can read, "For by grace are you saved," but there's not a period there. "For by grace are you saved through what?" Through faith. There's two parts to it. God offered the salvation to us, and He would have all men everywhere to repent and to accept his free gift, but all won't. There's a man's part to it, and that's the faith part. So we talked about that, and we'll leave that there with this parting comment. There's a very important phrase here found in verses 21 through 26, that paragraph that I want to mention quickly in passing. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith, here it is. In Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. And then verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Three times in this paragraph we have reference being made to something that's very important. That's where this grace is found. It's in Christ Jesus. Now let's close that and move on to new material here that we're going to find in verse 28. Now I began today with this on the PowerPoint. Sola fide. Sola fide. The Latin phrase. Now who knows what that means? Zane, tell us.
Faith alone.
There you go. Sola. Solo. Alone. Sola fide is the idea of faith alone. Read verse 28 with me, and we made reference to this when we introduced the book of Romans. I want to spend just a little more time with that today. Verse 28 reads, therefore, now here's another conclusion to all of this that we've been talking about. All of this sin, and therefore the old law couldn't justify us, but here we've got, but now, in Christ Jesus, we've got a new covenant that we can be freely, being freely justified. All of that leads us up to verse 28 where he says, therefore, we conclude. Now here's the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now remember what Romans is doing. Romans is talking to these brethren who many of them came out of Judaism, and many of them want to hold to Judaism and make circumcision and make the old law part of their plan of salvation. And Paul is refuting all of that, and he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the old law. Now it was here that I told you before that Martin Luther inserted the word alone or only into the text here, and he said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone. And from that, we have all of this doctrine in the denominational world that says all you have to do is believe. That's where the sinner's prayer comes from. All you have to do is ask God into your heart. Just faith. That's by faith alone. I want to take just a minute. I really contemplated us spending an entire class on what I'm about to try to do in just a couple of minutes. I don't want to be too hard on Martin Luther. Because of this. The date you see up here ought to be a date that you recognize. October 31st, 1517. Now, in 2 short years, we're going to observe the 500th year anniversary of this. October 31st, 1517. Now, if you were with us in Carrie's Bible class on Wednesday night, he kind of touched on some of these things. And that's one of the reasons I'm not going to spend any more time than I am today on this. But it was on this date that Martin Luther, who was a German monk in the Roman Church in Germany, and he began to rebel against some of the teachings and some of the practices of the Roman Church. Now think about the Roman Church and how many centuries it had taken to go through all of these changes here and apostatize to the point where Martin Luther rebelled by, on this date, he wrote out 95 statements. We sometimes refer to them as 95 theses. And he took those and nailed them to the wooden door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, Martin Luther is one that we usually recognize more readily, but the same idea was occurring in different places. John Calvin was doing the same thing in Switzerland. King Henry was doing the same thing of sorts. He was rebelling, let's put it that way. He was rebelling in England. Just a few years later. John Wesley was another name. But Martin Luther's the one that's credited with what we're dealing with here in verse 28 when we say that he inserted the word alone. A man is justified by faith alone. The reason I think sometimes I might be too hard on Martin Luther
Not that I agree with the doctrine that that came out of that, but if you think about the culture that he really came upon that with, you'll appreciate it more. And I got two phrases up here, a phrase and a name that I just wanted to put up here so that you could see it. Indulgences. And Johann Tetzel, we would call him John Tetzel. Okay? The church had apostatized to the point where what began as, in order for you to be saved, when you do evil, you have to do something good to offset that. And then it kept evolving, if you will, to the point where you could buy your way out of that. That's an indulgence. Okay? You could pay money and it would offset your sins. And then it evolved to the point where not only yours, but people who've already died and gone into the Hadean realm. And so this was the environment that Martin Luther began to look at and say, that's wrong. That's not what I read in the Bible here, as far as being able to purchase salvation, essentially, with money. And as a matter of fact, I mentioned the 95 Theses. His 28th, Theses 28 of that 95, addresses what was happening with Johann Tetzel in particular. Because there was a phrase that John Tetzel was famous for using that went something like this. And he's got his money collection cup, you know, taking up money. Incidentally, the monies from all of those indulgences was what was used to build St. Peter's Basilica over in Rome today. That magnificent, you know, huge structure. Well, they were raising money to build that through the sale of indulgences. But Johann Tetzel was a particularly good salesman. And as he would go around, he had a phrase that he would say. He says, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You got a loved one that's dead. You think they may be out in the Hadean realm in hell. You can buy them out of hell by giving money. Now that's the environment that Martin Luther finally rebelled against. And when Martin Luther came in, see, those were the works. That was the works that he was looking at as far as you can purchase salvation. You can buy someone's soul out of purgatory. You can do it by your actions here. Martin Luther says, that's wrong. See, the Bible was not in the hand of the common man at that time. It was in the hand of the monks and the priests and the hierarchy of the Roman church. But Martin Luther rebelled against that, and he went a little too far with it by inserting the word alone here. A man is justified by faith alone. Now, Martin Luther, during the subsequent years, there were people that began to follow him to the point where they called themselves what?
Lutherans.
And he asked them not to. He said, don't do that. If you were in our class on Wednesday night, Alexander Campbell and his father Thomas Campbell, you know, people that people sometimes are referred to as Campbellites because they follow something that they taught, and that's wrong. That's wrong. But anyway, that's all I'm going to say about verse 28. Just that sometimes we're a little too hard on Martin Luther. It helps us to understand a little better of where he came from if you realize the environment that he lived in. Now, what happened there from October 31st, 1517, till today in that 500-year span was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations came out of that. Martin Luther's thought, John Calvin's thought, John Wesley's thought, King Henry's thought, and then hundreds and hundreds more from all of that. But this date here is important because there's no denomination, there's no religious denomination today that is any older than that date right there. They all come from that date. Now, I'm not talking about the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church. I wish we had time to go into that. But the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, and then all of these denominations that came about from this date right here that we generally refer to as what? Protestants. What's the root word of Protestant? Protest. They came from this right here, and Martin Luther and others like him protesting some of the teachings and some of the era of the Roman Church. And their idea was to reform that church. And all of that just caused other division and other problems as well. Question for you. Roman Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Protestant Church. Where are we?
We're not related to him.
Thank you, Joan. We're not in any one of those three. We're not part of the Roman Church, we're not part of the Orthodox Church, and we're not part of any of these that are protesting those issues. We trace our roots not back to 1517, certainly not back to Alexander Campbell in the 1800s, not back to 1517 and Martin Luther, not back to Constantinople, which is part of the Eastern Orthodox Church, but rather all the way back to where? Jerusalem. And what's the date? Pentecost. That's where my church, that's where the church for which I'm a part of, had its beginning, okay? But this is a fascinating study right here. Okay. Now, let's go to chapter 4. All right, in chapter 4, in Romans, I gave you, first of all, a key verse in Romans when we started this study, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm going to add another key verse to you that comes out of chapter 4. And we're ready now to fully appreciate that because of all of the discussion about the old law and the deeds of the law and works and faith and all of this that we've had. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Key verse, mark it. And within that verse, you find the things here, these two ideas that we referenced back up here in that earlier paragraph, that being grace and faith. See it? Verse 4, now to him works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If it's debt, if it's owed me, it's not grace. Okay? Grace is a free gift, not something that's owed me. But to him does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, grace and faith. See those two ideas here in this text. Now, there's something else here that I'll go back up to verse 3, and we're going to talk about Abraham more in depth here shortly, but look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, there's a word here that we mentioned earlier, logizomai. Logizomai, the Latin or the Greek word here that's found 11 times in our text. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies ungodly, his faith is accounted. We actually find this term logizomai here 11 times in this one short chapter, chapter 4. And I think we need to spend just a moment to refresh our memory. Talk a little bit about what does it mean? Because as you go on down here, like verse 8, we're going to talk about verse 8 here, which raises a point that Mary referred to earlier, and that is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute. There it is, logizomai, impute sin.
So what does this mean? We'll go back to verse 3 here. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you remember, this term, logizomai, is actually a math or an accounting, even more specifically, like an accounting term. If you've got other versions, translations, I use the New King James, which in verse 3 says it was accounted to him. The New American Standard says it was credited to him. The English Standard says it was counted. And the American Standard says it was reckoned. So it's translated different ways here. But the important thing is, what does it mean? It's an accounting term. Now I want to use an example here that we'll do like this. Roger, you don't mind? You and Charlie, David here, and me being part of my illustration, I hope. Okay. Let's suppose the four of us order a book. And that book maybe costs $50. And so we say, all right, well, order us a book. And so Roger says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and pay $10 here. Charlie says, I'll pay $10. David says, I'll pay $10. Glenn said, I ain't got $5. I'll pay $5 today. Okay. Accounting. We've each got columns here, and these numbers have been accredited, or they've been credited to our accounts. This is the idea of logizomai, when something is accredited, see? So when we read in verse 3, Abraham believed God, Abraham's faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in God's ledger here of righteousness, and Abraham's column, Abraham's faith went into the column here to be accredited or accounted or reckoned or imputed to him. So it's an accounting term, all right? Now, let's skip ahead a little bit. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. We're going to leave it for right now, but we'll come back to it in a minute. Accounting, logizomai, and all of these terms here in chapter 4. Let me make one point here, and then we'll come back to this text. Talking about Abraham for a large part of chapter 4, what difference does that make to us? Well, go over to verse 23 and 24. Because at the end of this discussion, see back up in 22, when it reiterates the fact that it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was credited. It was put into his account. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Logizomai. Not written for his sake alone. Look at verse 24. But for us also. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Powerful lessons in here for us when we talk about this accounting idea here. And we're going to talk about how that comes into play on verse 8 here shortly. Any questions about this before I leave and go on to the two examples? Chapter 4 gives two examples for us to talk about. In particular, the first one is the patriarchal example. Go all the way back up to verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has done according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now remember that Paul is battling this idea of trying to hold people to the old law. The first example he uses to combat that is Abraham. Father Abraham, you wouldn't find a Jew that would have anything bad to say about Father Abraham. They all trace their lineage back to Father Abraham. Now, was there any question that Abraham was pleasing to God? No. The scriptures make it very plain in verse 3 when it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Incidentally, that came from Genesis 18:19. That very statement there is found in the Pentateuch, in
the old law in Genesis 18:19. Abraham was found to be righteous because of his what? His works? No, because of his faith. Well, let's talk about the old law in particular. Where did Abraham come as far as the old law is concerned? Well, that question is answered very clearly in Galatians 3:17. Galatians 3:17 says that Abraham lived 430 years before the old law. So, wait a minute. Are you trying to say that people's got to adhere to the old law in order to receive justification? What about Abraham? Abraham lived over four centuries before the old law was ever given. And so then he goes on with this reasoning here. I'd like for us to look at this. Abraham's faith is what saved him. Abraham's faith is what was accounted to him and made him righteous. If you go back to Genesis 12, that's where the promise was originally made. The early verses of Genesis 12 says, Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed a great nation. So he made this promise to him. Abraham was 75 years old when that promise was made. 75 years old. And he says, out of your seed, I'm going to make a great nation. How many children did Abraham have at that time?
None.
So Abraham thinks, this is to be, yet to be. And as a matter of fact, you have to go all the way over to Genesis 21 to find that prophecy coming true through Isaac. And we're told in Genesis 21 that Abraham was 100 years old when that happened. 25 years from 75 to 100. God made a promise, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. It was credited to him for righteousness because he believed God. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham's faith didn't waver a little bit. That's interesting to read these chapters in between. Genesis 15 talks about Abraham adopting a son, Eleazar, of Damascus. I mean, again, now think about 75-year-old man with a 75, well, thereabout, year-old wife. So, didn't happen for a while. Abraham has the opportunity here to adopt a son, and he does, Eleazar. But God said, no, that's not the one. Then you go to the next chapter in Genesis 16, and Sarah gets involved, and she says, let's do this in order to get that son. And along comes Hagar and Ishmael, and we're living in a world that's still reaping the benefits of that through the Arabs, Islam, and otherwise. So Ishmael comes along. What'd God say about that? Nope, that's not it either. God had a plan, and it didn't matter about Abraham's age. When Abraham was 99, Sarah conceived, and when he was 100, the promised son, Isaac, was born. Well, now, let's just make the obvious point here. What justified Abraham? His faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Hebrews 11:8, Abraham is in that great chapter of the of Hall of Faith. Sometimes we refer to it. James 2:21 and following is another passage you might want to read more about Abraham and his faith. Let's go to the second example. We talked about a patriarchal example. Now look in chapter 4. We said something about Abraham. We made that verse 4 and 5 note here, key verses. And then verse 6, now he comes over to the Mosaical example. All right, so you got a patriarch. He pulled Father Abraham out of the patriarchs, and he says he lived 400 years before the law, 430 years before the law was given. It can't be anything to do with the law. It's got to be by faith. That's the way Abraham was justified. Then he comes into, okay, now let's come into that next time. Let's come into the Mosaical period here, and let's pull an example from that, and that would be David, verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then verse 7 and 8 here of chapter 4 is a quote
that comes from Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2. And of course, the writer of that Psalms is David. David's the one that's making this statement that we find here in verse 7 and 8, of course, through inspiration. So he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, I've got cross-references here that I've written into that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The first one is verse 24 of the previous chapter. Being justified freely. It's happening continuously. The second one is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, condemnation over here. The antithesis of justification. Justification being just like I've never sinned. Just like it didn't happen. Condemnation, the very opposite of that. Condemnation, you're condemned because of what you've done. Romans 8:1 says there is now, right now, as I speak, there is now no condemnation to those who are where?
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then at last week we referred to 1 John 1:7, which is my favorite passage, and my notes say 1 John 1:17. That's wrong. Got an extra one in there. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses, present tense, ongoing, happening even as the speaker speaks, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." That's the same thing we read about here that came, that David's talking about in verse 8. Now I want to go back to the illustration on the board. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's get our mind around that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's take the four examples up here. All right, we're living in every day, and Roger sins. There's a sin. And Charlie sins. And David sins. And Glenn sins. And then we sin again, and again, and again, and again, and so forth. What you see on the board here is sin being imputed to these four men. What you see here is sin being reckoned or credited to these four men's account. This is Roger's account, and he sins, and there's the sins, and they're piling up, and they're being credited to his account. That is not what verse 8 says. That's not what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So when Roger sins, it doesn't go there. Those sins do not go there for the man who is in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those sins don't get there, see, because of what we read about right here. Now, I want to go with you to 1 John 1:7. Because I want to address, I'm sorry Mary had to leave today, but she raised a very important question last week, and I don't think we gave it justice to address. So I want to go back and just touch on it just a little bit. 1 John 1:7 is saying the exact same thing that we just illustrated here. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." And cleanses here is a present tense verb in the Greek, which means it's happening now. And I told you last week about that people, I've heard it explained about the windshield wiper going, you know, and this is the blood of Jesus. And when you sin, the blood of Jesus is continually wiping it off. I don't really like that example.
Because for a split minute second there, that sin is on that, or that rain is on that windshield. That doesn't adequately represent what this says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. It never goes there. It never goes there.
Now get ready. Because here comes a big if. 1 John chapter 1 is conditional. There are five if statements found all down through there.
If we walk in the light, if we say we have no sin, if we confess our sin, if we say we've not sinned, and etc. If. That makes all of this conditional. This situation I've just described is truth. That's Bible. But tell me what it's contingent on here in 1 John 1, 7. Even bigger than that. In general, what does the text say? But if we what? No, watch it now. If we what? If we walk in the light, there's the condition. We've got to be walking in the light in order for that blood to be continually cleansing us. There's a possibility that I move outside of the light here and I walk according to the way Glenn wants to walk here. And I'm not aligning myself with the way God wants me to walk, and I'm not walking in the light, that blood's not going to cleanse me. Now, part of walking in the light, I don't want to spend too much time on here. We've talked about this when we studied 1 John here not too long ago. But part of that, it's an attitude. Part of walking in the light is an attitude. And that attitude is, I want to do what God tells me to do. So the question was raised the other day, does this happen right here? Does that mean I don't need to confess? That was the question. Does that mean I don't need to confess? Well, actually, the very next two verses later, they said, here it is, that's another condition, if we confess our sins. Now, the point being, and then we'll move on, confession is a part of God's will for us. I need to continually be confessing wrongs that I'm doing. Repentance is a part of God's will for us. And as a matter of fact, the psalmist in Psalms 139:17 makes this statement. How precious are your thoughts, O God, to me. How great is the sum of them. So what's important here is all of this right here. And though I won't be able to follow everything in there perfectly, my attitude has got to be that I want to be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I want to align myself to God's will for me, not my will for me. And if I have that attitude, I'm going to repent. I mean, what was Simon told? Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 was converted. He was converted, but then soon after his conversion, he tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what did they say to him? Your heart's not right. Repent of this wickedness and pray God if the thought of your heart would be forgiven you. So repentance and confession and all of that is part of me walking in the light. But the bottom line is, if I am walking in the light, this is the case right here. When those sins occur, when those thoughts come into my mind, when those good opportunities or opportunities to do good come and I don't take advantage of them, whatever it is, those sins are not accredited. They're not imputed. Logizomai. They're not given to my account ever. They're not put on there and then wiped off. They're not put on there at all. And believe it or not, I think I'm through with chapter 4. We'll go into chapter 5 next week.
Thanks, Glenn.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, sir. Glad to see that young man come in.
I know you are, too.
Glenn, that was real good.
Thank you, Del.
Yeah.